Okay, let's get started. Good morning. Happy Cinco de Mayo. Right. I wanted to put a jar of mayonnaise in the sink and take a picture.
The 5 mayonnaise.
So what I just gave you was a greeting. And I was wishing you a good morning, right? And that you enjoy the day of May the 5th. Opposed to May the 4th be with you. That was yesterday. So today we're going to look at something that a lot of people just skip over, and it's a greeting in the letter that Jude writes to the called to be holy believers. And when I was first doing this, I kind of wanted to see what people said about it. And I was just kind of amazed at how many people just skipped over it. Or took these three things that we're going to look at today, mercy, peace, and love, and noted that, well, Jude does a lot of things in triplets, so here's a triplet, and that was their comment. And then others tried to make some connection to what they, how one related to the other, and anyone who even went that close to the text basically looked at God's mercy that he extended to us in getting our sins forgiven, and the peace that he gives us, and the love that he has for us, and how they're all related. And none of them actually consider what Jude meant in wishing people these blessings. And Paul does the same thing. He does grace, mercy, and peace a lot. Jude, I think, is one of the only ones that does love in the beginning of the letter. And the result of this ignoring of the meaning behind these is that believers miss out on the mercy, peace, and love that God desires for them. So in verse 2 of Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter, he writes from previous chapter 1:1, to those who are set apart or sanctified by the Father, who are called to be holy and kept by Jesus Christ, and then to these people who have all these blessings already, he says, mercy to you. So it's a wish. May mercy be given to you, which is kind of future. And peace, and may love be multiplied. I went through every single commentary I could find, every grammarian that I had access to, and not one of them noted that the word for multiplied or increase is singular. And it bothered me for the past couple of weeks I've been thinking about this, and it's like there's something. Yeah, I know. A little obsessive compulsive, but, you know, you benefit from it. It's like, wait a minute. So I've been thinking about is, how does mercy get multiplied? So if mercy is, well, as some people say, and there are some spots where this might be accurate, it's not getting what you deserve, not getting penalty for your sin. In order for it to be multiplied, then he's really wishing that they sin a lot so that God can give them more mercy. Right? And it's like, that's sure looks like that. And peace being multiplied, I could see peace increasing and love increasing. But the way I have it, for those of you who understand a semicolon, there's no punctuation in the Greek. But if we put a little semicolon in there, he says, I basically wish you mercy and peace, and may love be multiplied. Now you can see love increasing. It's something that you have, and then you get more of it and more of it, but you have to have some for it to be given. These are not talking about getting your sins forgiven. These are written to people who already have their sins forgiven, and that is something that is missed or ignored by, you know, almost everyone you come across, both in commentaries and in sermons and stuff like that. I even went looking in sermons trying to find out if anybody gave me something that would be useful. So we're going to look at what these words mean and how you get more of them. And getting more mercy is actually a good thing, and it's not about getting more forgiveness. Getting more peace, I mean, we could all use that. And having an abundant, multiplied love is kind of a lot of what the Christian life is all about, but most people don't know how to get those. So today you might get an inkling as to how you can get more of those. I'm going to save more of it until when I get to Jude 20 and 21, where he writes about, you know, building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Doing those things enable you to keep yourself in the love of God. So last verse, though, Jesus was supposed to keep us, but here we're supposed to keep ourselves. Something's going on in between those two, so we have to figure out what that is. And then looking for something, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, which leads to eternal life. And 2 Timothy 3:14 says we're supposed to diligently do this. But nobody seems to actually do these things, nor even know how to do them. So some of you might have noticed that this Greek word, or it's actually a Hebrew word, chesed, usually has a C in front of it in some Hebrew things. The New Testament things normally use called chesed. It's covenantal loyalty. Now, this is a significant word in the Old Testament. 150 times it shows up. It's what we praise God for in the Psalms. When you look at what people praise God for more than anything else, I think it's chesed. I haven't counted it, but it's up there. It's got to be one of the top two or three. Now, we're supposed to be looking for it, which means we don't have it yet. And it doesn't mean we look for Jesus to forgive our sins in the future because they were forgiven in the past. So what are we supposed to look forward to? This chesed that is supposed to result in, that's what ice is all about, this little Greek word over here, to or towards, end goal, eternal life. Dominion in the age to come in the kingdom of the Messiah. So we're going to spend some time in Jude figuring out how to get these things. And it's basically not being merciful to others. Actually, we're gonna be commanded to contend with them. Wow, yeah, that's like very unchristian. And another reason I'm doing this series is I want to correct so much of the contemporary and even some historic misuse of the scriptures, which have diluted the faith that God delivered to the apostles. And it's causing believers by the multitudes to miss out on the blessings God has in store, and therefore God misses out on the glory he gets when he gives us these blessings. So this is a theme I think is totally neglected in the scriptures, and we'll see. I'm going to have to alter your thinking about what these words mean, and I'm going to have to do it more than once because, you know, one shot doesn't make it. Those of you listening for years are beginning to get glimpers of what I'm talking about. Which means I'm really bad at communicating, but I'm really good at understanding, but just really bad at getting that point across in such a way that it is remembered. And because they don't talk about dogs wearing little cute green coats and walking in the rain. Okay. Yeah.
So you're saying
I'm saying the multiplied is singular, and the thing that is most likely is that it's only attached to love. I looked to see if there was some collective usage of it, but not once in grammarian mentioned this as a collective use of something. And you're going to see that mercy and peace don't really get multiplied as love does. So yeah, it's singular. It's got to go back to something that's singular. And the way I have presented it here is one way that makes sense. I don't know of another way that makes sense. It's just to attach it to love. Being multiplied. Other stuff gets multiplied at other times, but you know, I'm trying to stick to what Jude says. Okay, so Roman numeral 1. Why'd I start out with grace? Well, a lot of Paul's blessings actually start out with grace. And that similarly is a word that's misunderstood. In fact, as I was thinking about doing this, I was actually thinking through all the stuff I would say about grace, and then I realized, oh yeah, it's not grace in this one, it's in mercy. There are a couple of good sermons, even though I do say so myself, on grace. There's one that looks at every usage of grace, classifies it as past, present, or future. And most of the usages of it are probably future. The thing that we are supposed to, you know, there's lots of present grace that gives you power. Like Paul said, I sought the Lord three times, 2 Corinthians 12, that he would deliver me from my affliction. But he said, my strength is, my grace is sufficient for you, my Strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, I will glory in my weakness so that the power of God might rest upon me. Grace is power. It's the coin of the realm of heaven. It allows you to transact business in the spiritual realm. And there are a couple of recent sermons on that, so I will not go through more of it, but I do want you to highlight that it's got past, present, and future aspects. The word salvation has past, present, and future aspects. Most frequently it's used for the future, and most frequently preachers and teachers who aren't quite accurate will use it as the past. And there's a present aspect of holiness in it as well. But mercy, peace, and love are covenantal blessings. They are blessings that God gives you according to terms that he has outlined. We have to do something to get them. But do you know what you have to do to get it? If I asked you, what do you have to do to get mercy? What would you answer? Besides sin, what? Very good. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. So in a time when I've really blown it and sinned and I need God's mercy, I have to somehow, before I get that mercy, go and be nice to others. It's a little dicey, you know, because I'm basically kind of being kind of carnal, and now I got to somehow, you know, how do I go forgive somebody when I haven't gotten access to God's power myself? There's a little problem with that. Hebrews 4, verse, come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. That's a great verse to memorize. And the word for coming boldly is with a moral confidence. Oh boy. But that means I kind of need to have something cleaned up to make that happen. Okay, so we're going to look at the fact that they're covenantal blessings. They have past, present, and future aspects. And the last line down here, which caused me to be tarred and feathered and labeled a heretic in many, many circles. All those are dependent upon our faithfulness. Getting your sins forgiven. Do you have to do anything for that? Yeah. You have to acknowledge and ask. All right, there's things that you have to do. And if so many sermons are, oh, you can't do anything, the person says, oh, I can't do anything. So, yeah. And the Christians become passive and they miss out on the blessings. And I think Satan has orchestrated that, blinded people to it. And we're going to see that God really requires people to do something. Did Israel have to do something to get in the blessings of the promised land? Yeah. Did they have to do something to get out of Egypt? Yeah, they had to do the Passover, blood on the door, obey, leave, they ask the, you know, for gold. They had to do things to accomplish God's plan. A sign of a false religion is that it is fatalistic, determined, and a lot of Reformed theology could be labeled as fatalistic and determined. That God has chosen you to be saved, you can't do anything about it, you're going to be saved whether you want to or not. And God has chosen other people to go to hell, and you can't do anything about that, and you're going to go regardless of what you do. But Islam has the same thing. It's like, you know, Allah has determined whether you basically will be or one of his chosen ones or not, and even tells his adherents to do not even pray for the infidels, because Allah has chosen whether he will open their heart to Islam or not. Those are things that are kind of, they don't even make sense logically. They don't match with life, and they're distortions of truth. Okay, so here's a good one that shows, both of these, that show that there's mercy in the past. God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, brought us into a covenantal relationship that gets promised covenantal blessings. That stuff in parentheses is not in the text, but if you read the text, that's really what it's saying. He gave us the benefits of Christ's death, forgive us our sins as good works. But the whole context of chapter 2 is Gentiles are now brought into the covenantal blessings of the nation of Israel. And if you don't look at the bigger picture, you miss it. So mercy there has a past aspect, but by the time we finish the sermon, hopefully, you'll see that this mercy is in this bigger context of God fulfilling promises that he's made in the past. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And then he wants to bring us into a relationship with God, which is part of his bigger plan. So him being loyal to his plan is actually a function of his mercy. It's not him not giving us what we deserve. but actually giving us what we have deserved by being faithful. So, just one little verse that some of you might be familiar with at the end of Galatians. Did it by the fruit of the Spirit. I was looking at the fruit of the Spirits, wherever you last saw it. As many as walk according to this rule, which is justification by faith rather than circumcision, peace be on them, and mercy on them and upon the Israel of God. So you got to walk according to a certain rule to get peace, which Jude wants his audience to get, and the blessings of mercy. So you got to do something. There's a rule, and you got to follow it to get it. So when the apostles write and they wish these things upon the people, it's not, how you doing? You know, it actually is, I want you to get these things, and then I'm writing this letter so you would get these things. And a lot of times, grace, mercy, peace, and those things show up later in the letter as the apostle is telling you what he wants to do. Verse that was just mentioned, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Jesus' first sermon. So if I want to get mercy, I got to be merciful. All right, and there's a section of this which is good. We need to be tolerant, patient, forgiving, willing to forgive, forgiving even if they don't ask forgiveness, willing to reconcile even if they, you know, aren't in a position to reconcile. Years ago, I was studying mercy, and I cannot find it, but I know it exists because I don't hallucinate about the scriptures. I hallucinate about a lot of other things. But I came across a guy who had done some phenomenal work, and it's probably in one of my theological dictionaries that has print too small for me to see right now. But it was basically saying mercy in the Old Testament was a word that was used for kinship obligations. You had an obligation to take care of those in your extended family that were in need. And that is the concept of hesed. There's an obligation on these two parts. 150 times the scriptures translate the word hesed as, in the Greek scriptures, as mercy, elos, elios. So when I see the word mercy in the New Testament, because I've read and understood most fair amount of the Old Testament, I'm immediately thinking, well, that should be one of my top choices as to what plugs in to the understanding of that passage. When I see mercy, I think covenantal obligations, mutual on each part. Most people who don't read the Old Testament just kind of think, oh, you have to be nice to people. Or, like, you know, like Jesus died for my sins. Because that's all you hear in sermons. Is that a question or a stretch? Stretch. Okay. All right, great. So there are a handful or two of verses in the New Testament where the noun is used for this concept of hesed. The verb, by the way, is almost always, except for a handful of times, used of the traditional understanding of mercy where you are kind and generous, giving to some other people. But I have a verse here that, you know, could go either way. Two blind men hear that Jesus is going by. This happens a couple times in Matthew. And they are following Jesus. And I just kind of, I'm thinking about that. I'm thinking, okay, how do two blind guys follow Jesus? You know, do they have, I guess they're staffs, and they're following the crowd and the noise, and they're, you know, maybe doing the white cane thing. So maybe their hearing developed. But I'm thinking they're stumbling. It was tough. And they cry out, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. And frequently there are verses that talk about mercy being shown to the one addressed as the Son of David. And here they even throw in the fact that he's Lord. And I'm trying to figure out, okay, so they're asking Jesus to heal them, but why do they use this title? Well, the Son of David, the Lord, was the title for the Messiah. The Messiah had the obligation to care for his people as they were loyal to him. And they're really, as people are asking God to heal, them or their child, they're asking for God to fulfill the obligation that he has towards them, because they, in one sense, have obligated him by their acceptance and loyalty to him. And so when you see this title, it's not just like, you know, hey, Joe, help. You know, it's really show the covenantal mercy, obligation, help that you're supposed to have as the Holy One anointed of God. King had the responsibility to watch out for his people. Of course, that's lost in most modern political arenas in almost most countries, but that's the way it was supposed to be back in the day, and was for most of the Middle Ages. Jesus says, I love when Jesus says stuff like this, you idiots. No, he doesn't actually say that, but I'm sure he's thinking it. Go and learn what this means. In other words, you don't have it, and it's in the scriptures, and you should have known it. I desire hesed and not sacrifice. Hosea 6:6, where he says, I don't want your burnt offerings. I want your loyalty, your obedience, your seeking my interest as I seek your interest. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And this is probably where the Pharisees were complaining that he was hanging around with sinners. They didn't realize even that they were sinners. But this clearly is, he desires mercy, not sacrifice. What does he desire? Can you see anywhere where it's like, I desire niceness to others and not sacrifice? And most, it's amazing that this is actually the case. Much of Judaism, and as I've talked to some kind of more observant Jews who are observing some of the Old Testament, they basically are clueless to the fact that hesed is loyalty. They think it's just being nice. And that's one of their highest goods, but you have to be nice. And that's not what the word means. Jesus said, woe to you hypocrites! Boy, chapter 23 is Jesus being not nice. You want a spot where Jesus is like, you know, showing up backbone of, you know, titanium. Woe to you hypocrites! You pay the tithe, you know, of the mint and rue and cumin and, you know, basil and pesto or whatever, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Oh, what are those weightier matters of the law? Justice and mercy and faith. Hebrew, faith, faithfulness, same thing. But look at the thing. Mercy is a matter of the law, one of the heavy things. And when you look at other big requirements that God puts up right in the front of things that he wants people to do, what does the Lord require of you but to love, Micah 6:8, love justice, to do hesed and walk humbly with your God. So covenantal obligations and fulfilling them is what God desires. And he gets on the case of the hypocrites and says, woe to them, they're going to be shut out of blessings because they are neglecting those things. By the way, the way you find out what I'm saying is you just got to look up every use of the word and try to categorize them and figure out what they're standing for. Ooh, I love this passage. Well, I love this section. I think this is Mary's Magnificat, or Elizabeth, probably Mary. And so this is Luke chapter 1. And in Luke, hopefully I have the right gospel, you have Anna and Simeon, and you have, you know, Mary's story, and you have these pronouncements of what the Messiah is all about, what Jesus is all about. And there's a lot that Mary quotes in the Old Testament, as the Simeon, because they're looking forward to God fulfilling the promises of the Old Testament. And here she says, God's hesed, or mercy, is on those who fear him. Okay, to whom does God show mercy? Those who fear him. You know how many people I've argued with over the decades of, oh, we're not supposed to fear God. And I'm realizing, oh, you don't know what the scriptures say. And you don't know the God of the scriptures. And you're toast in the future. I don't actually say that, but I think that most of my energy is restraining myself from saying what I really think and feel. That's the story of my life. Okay, but then, as she elaborates on some of the aspects of God, hesed, He scatters the proud. In his mercy, he pulls down the mighty from the thrones. In his mercy, the rich are sent away empty. Excuse me, that doesn't look like niceness to me at all. Does it? Not at all. So, like, people just skip over this stuff? Inquiring minds actually want to know. So, how are those aspects of God's mercy? They're aspects of his hesed, his covenantal obligations to Israel, to those who are loyal to him. And then he's going to banish their oppressors. He's going to feed the hungry, but the rich he's going to send away empty. He's going to feed those who are humbly dependent on him, but those who are arrogantly proud, trusting in their wealth, they're going to miss out on everything. He pulls down people from their thrones. And, you know, as a Western Sid prop, I go through history and just see how God has raised up and pulled, shut down, raised up and shut down, just like Daniel talked about. The next verse, Luke 1:54. He has helped his servant Israel. Our God is our helper. God helps his people. This is awesome that instead of us just helping and serving God, he reciprocates in helping us. And he does it in remembrance of his hesed, which he spoke to our fathers, Abraham and his offspring, Isaac and Jacob, stuff like that. So here, God brings back to mind hesed spoken to Abraham, promises made to Abraham, God brings back to mind, which is why he helps the nation of Israel. This might be a level of thinking that, you know, most people don't do. I know it is, because I don't see it reflected in commentaries of people that really are bright. But, and then the next, a little later on, he wants to perform the hesed promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Okay, so you should be getting the idea that mercy is a word that sometimes, if not very frequently, means hesed, covenantal obligations, and it's because God acts in the benefit of his people because of his promised mercy. And the things that he's acting on them is helping them and putting down their enemies and stuff like that. It's not, oh yeah, you really messed up. You don't deserve mercy. You don't deserve forgiveness, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. And that's the way you hear it preached. And that's not what it's about. God keeping his promises, which puts upon us an obligation to keep our responsibilities to God. What? We have responsibilities to God? To love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself? Yep. What other obligations do we have towards God? Defend his reputation? Yeah, that could be it. How about to trust him instead of ourselves, or look to other people for help? Which is was a disgrace to a king if we went to some other king for help. Because it was saying your king wasn't able to take care of you. So God keeps his promises, which makes it incumbent upon us to keep our promises and obligations to him. Nation of Israel made a promise at their covenant with God at Mount Sinai. Whatever God says, we'll do. Covenant in effect. And then they didn't do it. Okay, you didn't do what you promised. Sanctions in effect. And that's the history of the Old Testament. You just read it. God blesses them when they obey, and he curses or diminishes them when they disobey. We discussed this a little early, just to remind you, great verse. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Okay, bold. The word for boldly, I remember looking at this decades ago, and so it kind of fit the concept of moral confidence. You don't have confidence to be bold when you know you're messing up and don't deserve anything, right? You just don't. Let's say you messed up some big deal at work, made some huge mistake, and then you want to come boldly before your boss and say, I want a raise. No, you wouldn't do that because you know you don't deserve it. So this concept of having boldness before God is a result of you not sinning, or that you're being loyal to him, or you're resisting temptation to the point of shedding blood. And there you find, when you come before him like that, you can get mercy for when you've messed up. But it's more than just mercy. It's God fulfilling his promises to forgive those who call out to him. But wait, there's more. You also find more grace to help in time of need. This is not a one-time thing. This is an ongoing thing. God, help me. One of my favorite prayers. Oh God, help. James 2:13. I threw this one. This is one from the other side, probably. He shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy. You don't show mercy to others. You demand that people pay you fully when you've just been forgiven a whole lot. You'll have judgment rather than mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I think people have taken this and made this the defining concept of mercy, that, oh yeah, mercy is so much better than judgment or justice. Uh-uh, it isn't. Because mercy is done in a covenantal relationship, and there are payments required for sin. Fortunately, a lot of our sins are covered by Jesus. It's his death, but we don't forgive others. We kind of miss out on this fellowship with God that you could have, which we talked about in previous weeks. Okay, 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be God, who according to his abundant mercy causes us to be born again. Whoopee! Oh, but wait, the story is not over there. To a living hope. It's part of God's plan and covenantal plan to have people reigning with Messiah in the future. So we're born again, not to heaven, but to a hope, which is based on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And that means we're going to be resurrected and given glory just like he was. Here's another one. The Lord give mercy to Onesiphorus. Okay, why should God bless this guy, Onesiphorus? Well, he often refreshed me when I was in prison. He was the only guy who came and visited me. He brought me food. The Lord grant that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. So because Onesiphorus had ministered to Paul, God is praying that God would grant him covenantal blessings in the future. 2 John, tiny letter, one chapter again, verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, by means of truth and love. Translators almost universally put in truth and love, whatever that means. In the sphere of truth and love, yeah, I guess we get these things in the sphere of truth and love. Well, even if that were the correct translation, the word can be translated either way. It's en. It would be in the sphere of following truth and following love, or demonstrating truth and demonstrating love, or experiencing truth and experiencing love, or yeah, something along those lines. But it's really a means thing. You want to get the grace, mercy, and peace? You gotta follow truth and love. That means accurately sacrifice yourself according to the scriptures for the benefit of others. Okay. So mercy is something that you can get more of by fulfilling the obligations that you have towards God. Next thing we want to look at is peace. Oh, any questions on mercy? Peace. Okay, so this was the fruit of the Spirit. Sermons on that. It's a past blessing. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yay. Okay, we're no longer enemies. We're no longer hostile. We like him. He likes us. All good. Except there are difficulties. So we need present peace. So there's a past peace, there's a present peace. And guess what? There's a future peace. Which, oh, just like the other one, dependent upon us faithfully pursuing obedience. So here's peace as a blessing. When Jesus sent the disciples out, he said, you know, don't worry about where you're going to stay. If the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. And if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. Huh? Have you heard the expression, peace be with you? That was actually a blessing. And the disciples were giving God's peace to those people. And peace means security. It means lots of things we're going to see in a few minutes. And then, but if the people were not worthy, they didn't live consistently with the rules of hospitality or whatever, let your peace return to you. It's like kind of like this boomerang peace, you know. Peace be with you. Whoops, catch it. Bring it back. Let's go find another house. But you see, this peace is a blessing. Grace and peace, so here's a multiplication thing, both of them, be multiplied to you. So I think a lot of translators come to verses like this and say, oh, look, peace gets multiplied, therefore we've just ignored that grammar. And maybe they're right. But how do you get grace and peace multiplied to you, according to 2 Peter 1:2? Gee, I don't know, boss, I'm clueless. Why don't we look at the next line? Oh, good idea. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Savior. No, Jesus, our Lord. We know Jesus as our Savior and we know Jesus as our Lord. The better we know God, the greater we'd be able to draw on His grace and get His peace. Yeah, how do you know God? When I was a wee tight in the faith, I heard someone say that the way you get to know God is you read the Psalms every day. So, I read the Psalms every day. Now I do dozens of Psalms every day because I can listen to them when I'm waking up and making my coffee and stuff like that. And, you know, I have a view of God that most people don't have because I spend so much time in the Psalms. I remember, I was at seminary, we invited another couple over for dinner. And I thank God, and the guy knew me. And he said, you know, you don't pray like other people. I said, what do you mean? He says, like, you pray like you're from another culture. And I'm thinking, no, I'm kind of American. But I realized I didn't have the prayers of the Christian-y culture. I had the prayers of the biblical culture. Because that was what influenced and formed my thinking. Which is why I'm often, you know, like, odd man out when it comes to what people think about the scriptures and ministry and all that other stuff. Because, like I'm a biblical theologian, not this, you know, a guy repeating what he heard growing up. Because I didn't ever hear anything good growing up. So we need to know God. That's a biggie, okay? That's how do you know God? You spend time with Him, just like another person. I read about Him. I study Him. I seek to understand Him. I talk to Him. All those things that are called abiding in the vine, John 15. You know, the thought of going through a day without thinking about God is like not having coffee. So alien. Why would I ever do that? And then when I hear people just, they don't have quiet times for weeks at a time, it's like, wow, it's like, how can you be so spiritually dead? And here's the next piece as to how you know God. This is just three verses later. Giving all diligence, add some stuff to your faith. Arete, excellence. Patience, endurance, brotherly kindness, affection, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Grace and peace are multiplied to me through the knowledge of my Lord Jesus. Huh. So not only do I kind of talk with Him, I add some stuff to my faith, and I do it with diligence. No, I actually do it with all diligence. I put some effort into it. Oh, let go and let God. Nah, wrong thinking. I put as more effort into this than I do anything else in life. And thus I know God and what He says. And that way, when I read the scriptures, things, and I read what people say about the scriptures, and I even read how they're translated, I realize there's something wrong with this. Because this is not how the God of the Scriptures talks. So if you want to be knowing God well, add some stuff to your faith. It's not sola fides, it's not faith alone. There's stuff you need as well for a relationship with God. Okay, we looked at these last week when I talked about your call to be saints. The calling of God is not to forgiveness, the calling of God is to holiness. So to all who are in Rome, Paul says, beloved of God, called to be saints. I want you guys to have grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and tells them how to get it. And then when you get to chapter 2, which a chapter must not be in most people's books, glory, honor, and peace is given to everyone that works good, who seeks it and pursues it. And the bad guys listed in chapter 3, the way of peace they have not known because they're not doing what is good. So you can look at those chapters together and realize that theme is there. Then when you get to chapter 8, you know, most people think about the stuff of this life, not spiritually minded, they're carnally minded. And the end of that is death. But if you want life and peace, you need to be spiritually minded. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. So that's a great theme out of Romans 8. We've studied Romans 8. Don't forget that, folks. You want life and peace. You want the blessings that God has in store for you. You got to focus your mind on the things of the Spirit, because everything is mediated or given through the Spirit. And then one of my favorite translations of pursue is chase. Romans 14:19. Let us therefore persecute, chase, after the things that make for peace and the things with which we may edify one another. I don't know, most people do this. Chase after the things. Sprint after the things that make for peace, harmony, maybe a blessing, and the things that are going to enable you to edify one another. So you read stuff in your quiet time, you share it, you pray about someone, you see something that is would be helpful for them, and then you pray for opportunities to be able to share it. Hebrews 10:24, when we get together, we should be looking for ways that we're going to provoke one another to love and good deeds. That's one of the ways that love gets multiplied. So many churches that I've preached in, I used to get invited. People found out about me. they would complain about people not being there. And they would quote part of this verse, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. They never quote the second half. But instead, let's consider one another to provoke them to love and good deeds. Another, this may be one from Simeon. Luke beginning. Purpose of the Messiah coming was to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Darkness is not good, even though there are a lot of other people in the dark. Multitudes, the majority, the vast majority can be in the dark, but it's really the shadow of death, lack of dominion. And Jesus came and sent his apostles, and as he was said, so he sent them, and as they teach us to obey all things that he commanded, we are sent to give light to them that sit in darkness, and to guide their feet into the way of peace. That means there's a path to peace. What is that path? Well, we'll find out. I hope. I think I put some verses about that coming in. Angels, I think, come in on chapter 2 of Luke. Glory to God in highest, and on earth, peace to, as the King James used to say, men of goodwill, hail and hearty fellows. But really, modern translations, or a few spots where the modern translations have done a far superior job. Peace to those with whom he is pleased. Peace to those on whom his favor rests. His favor rests on those with whom he is pleased. When I used to teach at New York School of the Bible, I would ask people, what do you have to do to please God? People couldn't tell me. These are churchgoers all, most of their lives. The vast majority of them are Sunday school teachers. And Colossians 1 tells you how to please God, just like a good passage. Increasing the knowledge of God is one of the things that pleases him. So peace is a blessing given to those with whom God is pleased. And whenever I hear the word pleased, I think of 1 Corinthians 10. The example of the Old Testament is with most people, God is not pleased, and that's an example for New Testament believers. So we want to be pleasing in his sight. 1 John has a verse, it's not on your sheet, that we know that he hears us because we basically do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So much for you can't do anything. Oh, this is a good one. My pal, Phineas. Numbers 25. What? You read the book of Numbers? Oh, yes, good stuff in the book of Numbers. Not only do you have Kadesh Barnea, but you have the one where Phineas really stands up for God. Sons of Israel were fornicating with the Midianite women, and it was basically pagan sex rituals for pleasing your gods. So basically, you joined with the god by having sex with someone. Yeah, it's good for attendance, but it didn't really work. And God sends a plague upon the Israelites, and they are dying. And then there's this guy, just like so insensitive to what God said, where he brings back a Midian woman, showed her to other people. He goes into the tent to have sex with her. Phineas grabs his spear, goes into the tent, and pins the both of them to the ground. You know, it's actually pretty explicit as to what happens. And they got the point. Oh. And God says he stopped the wrath after Phinehas did that. Earlier, he commanded the nation of Israel to kill those of your men in your tribe that were had basically relations with the foreign women. Plague still hadn't stopped. God waited until Phinehas acts. And I'm sure people would say, well, we really should form a committee to study this and debate it and figure out how we can show mercy and compassion to this guy. And, you know, as a result, the Israelites are dropping like flies because the plague is hitting them. And Phinehas basically zeal for God and just goes in there and kills them. Phinehas has turned away my wrath. He was zealous for my sake, my glory among the people, so that I did not consume the Israelites in my zeal. God actually gets hot and bothered about people who sin. Therefore, next verse, I grant him my covenant of peace. I would have given him like the, you know, Warrior of the Year award, but you know, here we have the covenant of peace. So wait a minute, peace is a covenant. And then it's elaborated upon, a covenant of permanent priesthood. Peace isn't just like everything's copacetic and calm. It's a blessing that God gives to those who please him. Being a permanent priest is referenced in Revelation when it talks about those who are overcomers are made a pillar in the house of God. You're always there. And a lot of you would think, so what's the big deal? Permanent fixture in the presence of God. That means they don't understand God. The presence of God should be the most wonderful thing in our existence. We should desire that more than anything else, more than a vacation to a tropical island even, or a cruise, or whatever. But we don't have that value. He was zealous for his God, and he made atonement for the Israelites. So I am not saying that the path of peace involves skewering people who are sinning. They kind of tried that in the Middle Ages. It didn't work. But do see that here, peace is a covenantal blessing. And if people who translated the New Testament understood the Old Testament, they would have been looking for this when they did that. Okay, now we get to part of the reason I'm doing the series on Jude. Jude is all about contending against false teachers. And people who can sincerely preach what is wrong actually are false teachers. And maybe after, you know, I say something down the road in the series, people get real bent out of shape and come back here to try to find fault with what I've said to discredit it. But there's a passage in Malachi that talks about the covenant that God made with Levi, which is one of life and peace. But it also talks about false teachers. What you see throughout the Old Testament, and it's like the false teachers, the false prophets, would tell people what they wanted to hear because they wanted to be liked by the people more than they wanted to be liked by God. Because sometimes doing what God wants means others will not like you. And as a result, they lead people astray. Ladies and gentlemen, that is what happens today. Preachers will avoid topics that people are going to object to because they want to be liked. They want to pay their mortgage. You know, there are reasons for this. They're not honorable reasons. I mentioned this before. I had a friend that was still in an institution that was not good, and I met up. I said, "Hey, you're still here?" And he said, "Yeah, I have my reasons. They're not honorable, but I have my reasons. My mortgage, my kids' education, stuff like that." And I really felt sorry for him because he didn't. It's really takes a lot to basically risk those things to be loyal to God. But that's kind of what it means to trust God. In most cases, just don't quit. Do it wisely under God's Spirit. Many of you are thinking of doing that right now. So what God says to the teachers during Malachi, this is the last book of the Bible, by the way. If you do not listen, if you do not take it to heart to honor my name, I will curse your blessings. So curse is a basic word for diminish. It's used of the flood waters receding. It's used of basically diminishing the honor and influence of another. And it means of, instead of having blessings, you're going to have curses. Yes, God says, I have already begun to curse them. Why? Because you are not listening. You are not taking it to heart, which means they're not acting on it. It goes in one ear and out the other. Okay, then God gets a little, not verse 3, must be something else. Nasty. He talks about, I will spread the dung from your sacrifices on your faces and you'll be carried off with it. God said that? Oh, yuck. That's not very nice. And then he goes on to say, my covenant with Levi, so my covenant with him, but it's talking about Levi, was one of life and peace. So the place where Levi got this is, I think, it's the Golden Calf incident. Where God, Moses says, who's on the Lord's side? Go through, you know, there's another plague before Israel's disobedience. Go through the camp and kill everyone, his own men, your own tribe members, your kin, who were sinning. And as a result of that, God gives Levi the covenant of priesthood. So, my covenant with Levi was one of life and peace, dominion and peace. I gave them to him because of what he did. But here, notice the word gave is like a grant as a result of what he's done. That he might fear me, and he feared me and troubled to bore my name. Before my name. We're not supposed to fear God. We're supposed to love him. Well, you know, God seems to like it when people fear him. And God gave blessings to him that he might fear. And it isn't just the reverence and respect. We got to tremble in awe before his name. God gives blessings so that people will behave. It's that simple. You don't behave, you lose the blessings. And then here's the characteristic which should characterize preachers and teachers of the scripture. And it's so sad that I don't think this is true. True instruction was in his mouth. Nothing false was found upon his lips. He walked before me in peace and uprightness and turned many from iniquity. I spend a lot of time making sure that what I say is at least defensible. Not something I heard someone else say. And most people just figure, well, if I say something that someone else said and it got in a book, it must be okay and therefore I will say it. Folly. Lips of a priest should preserve knowledge. People should seek instruction from his mouth because he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you priests and preachers and teachers of the law and seminary profs have departed from the way. And your instruction has caused many to stray. And you have violated the covenant of Levi. So I, in turn, have made you despised and rejected for the people because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the matters of the law. Wow. So this covenant looks like it's got some obligations on the part of others. God blesses them, so they'll fear him and be his spokesman and make sure they're saying the right thing. And one of the ways you know that they're saying the right thing is that people are turning from sin to holiness. Because we're called to be holy. And if you look at the surveys of churches, it's not happening. The people in churches, according to Barna and Gallup and all those, look really no different from the rest of our culture. The same levels of, they seek the same things that the worldlings think they think, seek. They think like worldlings think. They do what worldlings think. They're not spiritually energized people. They are worldlings. Partiality matters of the law, I'll just briefly mention that. It's just like, it's really tough when a guy has to, in one sense, speak against what his boss is doing. And if you realize that church committees often are bosses over preachers, they will basically let stuff slide that they shouldn't let slide. A big temptation, but you know, would you rather have an earthling mad at you or God mad at you? Oh, God never gets mad at us, so I'll pick the earthlings. Yeah, silly people. Okay, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you that in me, you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Okay, you all know Philippians 4, got the peace of God, if you're not anxious and pray, will guard your hearts and minds, and if that doesn't work, basically focus on the things that you have heard and seen, think about the things that are noble, true, and right, and all that other stuff, and the God of peace will be with you, as Isaiah 25:3 says, but keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is everlasting strength. Well, that's another verse, but memorize them together. Perfect peace. If you're focused on God, focused on your problems, you get anxious. Focus on God. Okay, he can take care of it. When you're focusing on God, you should also focus, in order for this to work, if on the path of peace, what does he want you to do? And sometimes he just wants you to call out and trust and wait. Wait on the Lord. Oh, that's so hard for some. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. It's repeated. How was that? Psalm 84. Or 27. Maybe it's 27. Okay, you know those verses. Here's another one, chase after peace. 2 Timothy 2:2. Tim, my boy, or young man, flee the desires of youth. But the thing that you should chase after is righteousness, faith, love, and peace. But I thought Jesus may be righteous. I thought I already exercised faith. I thought God already loves me, and I have peace with him. Well, obviously, you're not thinking correctly, because those things are things you're supposed to continue to pursue. With those that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. So that's part of what our praise and notification is about, and our teaching is to get people to do that. 1 Peter 3:9, you're called to inherit a blessing. You're called to be holy so God can bless you. That's great. So what do you have to do to get blessed by God and have an inheritance and live happily ever after? Well, Peter quotes Psalm 34, an Old Testament passage that isn't even didactic. It's a praise passage. Wow. And that means that the Old Testament has a lot of bearing on the New Testament. And if people say, well, there's the Old Testament, let's just forget about that. We'll talk about the New Testament and some stuff I dreamed about. Let him refrain from evil. King James, I love, eschew evil. We never use the word eschew. It's one of those great words. Like a cashew, but eschew. Or eschew, God bless you. Actually, when you eschew, God does bless you. Get rid of the stain, evil. You'll probably remember that more than almost anything else I said. Turn away from it. Don't go near it. Look up the word eschew. It's a good word. But that's not it. Do good. So what good does God want you to do? Oh, you can't do anything? Yes, you can. You can do the good works that God prepared in advance for you to do, according to Ephesians 2:10.
What? Yes, you can.
Yes, you can. I think there could be a really good rap to all this. All right. Yeah, you definitely got the backbeat of that. Okay. Let him seek peace. Let her seek peace. And pursue it. Chase after this stuff. What are you chasing after? A reward, a bigger bonus, more likes on my Facebook, more social opportunities. That's not what we're supposed to chase after. Chase after the blessing of peace, the harmony with God, harmony with others, reconcile things, whatever it takes. All right, I got to talk about love. Okay, so the last thing is love's supposed to abound, and I was always going to leave this off, but for some people have to have some sense of completion. I threw it in here. So, love increases. Oh, I never went full. That's why that's a problem. As it is shared or used in a reciprocal relationship. So, the thing that's supposed to get increase and multiply for sure is this concept of love. Kind of getting peace with God, that doesn't necessarily mean more peace. I guess you can have more peace in that you tolerate more trials without difficulty. But love is this thing that, when it is expressed, grows. When it is given away, increases. It's a marvelous thing. And It's shared in our relationship with God. He loves us, we love him. He loves us, we love him. He has my commands and obeys them. He is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. Ah, look at that. And I will love him. Oh, there's more love. And we'll manifest ourselves to him. And then he has more love to be able to go out and love others. Which is the second part of the great commands. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Abide. And love others as yourself. Hebrews 10:24. Consider how to provoke unto love and good deeds. Ephesians 4:15. Body grows as we speak the truth in love to each other. We love each other enough to tell them what is true. So if you want love to increase, you don't just hope that Jude wishing for his audience a couple thousand years ago is going to do it for you. You need to go out and get your act cleaned up, 1 Peter 1:13 or so, by obeying the truth of the Spirit, so you have a pure love for the brethren, and then love one another with a pure heart. Since you all know that verse, I thought I'd give you 2 Corinthians 13:11. Be perfect. Oh, no, come on, I just read the perfectionist sermon, and I'm just trying to get over this stuff, and now you're telling me to be perfect. I'm so confused. Be complete. Be mature. Be where God wants you to be, which isn't necessarily where you want you to be. So there. Be of good comfort. Words for good encouragement. Be of one mind. I'm assuming that means with one another as opposed to not being double-minded. Live in peace, which is why I'm thinking it's being one mind with one another. And if you do that, the God of love and peace shall be with you. It seems to me that if you don't do that, the God of love and peace will not be with us. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have bothered writing this. This is part of the path to peace. Notice that it involves, as a blessing, our interactions with others. To the first Thessalonians, Paul wrote, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you." You get love, you experience love. And I think each of us, basically, are members of the family of God because someone has limited themselves to love us. You should be able to point in someone, you know, you're not here just because, you know, you might have found this on a website, but basically people are in the faith because someone has loved them. They've given them some interest, some attention, some glimmer of God's love for them, and then introduce them to God. And then God can love them so much better than we can, but we need to continue to love one another because we're commanded to, and that's the way it's supposed to work because it increases our love. As John writes in 1 John 4, actually all of 1 John is about having love for one another, from confessing our sins, so we get a fellowship with one another, to having covenantal relationships and not hating, which is not having covenantal relationships with each other. But near the end, actually one chapter from the end, beloved, let us love one another. That's a command, one of the one another passages. For love comes from God. So you need a relationship with God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Those who don't love might not be born of God, but definitely don't know God. Beloved, if God, for God is love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. I sense a little bit of a covenantal obligation here. I'm not really quite sure you guys see it, but since God did this, we ought to do that. If this, then that. There's actually a lot process that does that. So why do we do that? Well, no one has seen God. But if we love one another, they'll see him. God reveals himself to the world and those around us by us self-sacrificially doing what is in another's best interest. See Glossary on Truth Based for definition of love. Self-sacrificially do what's in another's best interest. If we do that and obey this command, God abides in us and his love has been brought to completion. Perfected in us. This is God's way of showing to the world that he's who he said he is. Jesus prayed that this all men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Actually, there's another prayer in John 17. It's like that. Okay, that was the exhortation to love. Okay, I might have a little time for questions. Any questions? Mercy, peace, and love are not automatic. They're not just something God gives us. There's stuff we got to do to get them. I think that's what my sermon was about. And I think if you don't do that stuff, you'll miss out on the blessings. And if you do that stuff, you'll get the blessings. Yeah?
Last week I learned about salvation, which is, you know, past, present, future as well. Past is justification, sanctification, and future is glorification. And here, mercy, peace, love is past, present, future.
Is it similar? Each of these has different aspects. And some people have taken the three of them and said, and it's true, God has shown us mercy and causing us to be born again. We now have peace with God and the basis of peace with each other. Therefore, we can go and love one another in the future. So, yeah, it has those aspects as well. Not as specifically as Soteria's salvation. There's lots of triplets in this letter, by the way. Like Jude calls himself Jude, an apostle, and brother of Jesus. Saints are called... sanctified by Christ Jesus, sanctified by the Father, set by Jesus, and called to be the holy ones. So yeah, there's going to be a lot of triplets in here. Triplets, things that occur in three. Okay, food's here. One of these questions I think is worthwhile. Oh yeah, number three. And number two, why are teachers and believers often belligerently ignorant? They are. And we're going to see in Jude, that he's told to contend with these people about the different time aspects of the keyword in the Christian life. They either repeat the party line, they're too lazy to do their work, or Satan has blinded them. There might be other reasons. How do or will you build yourself up in your most holy faith, which is what Jude 1:20 is going to tell people to do? How are you going to build yourself up in mercy, peace, and love, and keep yourself in the love of God? Is there something I can do to make God love me more? Or is there something I need to do to make me love God more? Stay tuned for answers to these and more questions. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves us. Thank you for demonstrating that love and sending the Lord Jesus to die for us. Thank you for your willingness to give what was most precious to you to benefit us, even though there was a risk that we might scorn it and reject it. Lord, may we cooperate with your purposes for life on this planet. May we respond to the love you have shown us by demonstrating it to others. May we grow in covenantal blessings that you have in store for us. May we grow in our peace and trust in you. And may we grow in our love for others. We pray that you would guide us by your Spirit in doing this for your glory's sake and our benefit. In Christ's name, amen.